Well, if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians. Let's look together at Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. I heard recently some statistics that say that we're living longer in America now than we ever have. But did you know, that being the case, we still have 100% mortality rate? Everybody dies. Some young, some old, some sick, some well, everybody dies. And our text tonight deals with that inevitability. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read, beginning in verse 19, read to verse 24, and then deal with the question, how to die? Our text says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, or my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If there is one thing that every one of us must face up to and honestly deal with, it is the fact of our own death. Because it is the one unavoidable reality. Regardless of how much you accomplish in this life, even religiously, no matter how much money, fame, or power you accumulate, no matter how many church services you attend or prayers you pray, the hard fact is one day, sooner or later, you will die. If Jesus tarries his return, all of our life stories will end with the same line, and he died, and she died. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it is once appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. In other words, there is an appointment that all men are going to keep. Whether you're educated or ignorant, rich or poor, well-liked or despised, famous or anonymous, you have an appointment, and so do I. And I'm going to keep that appointment. I'm not going to beg out of it or make an excuse. I'm going to keep that appointment, and so are you. It is once appointed unto men to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, but there are folk who try to deal with the fact of death by simply ignoring it. Even religious folk do this. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. And preacher, I don't want you to say anything about it because I just don't want that thought in my mind. But that is foolish because ignoring it does not make it go away. We shouldn't ignore it. We should face it squarely and reckon with it and prepare for it. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that on the other side of death awaits the judgment. So death is an event that demands some preparation. Because on the backside of death, there is a judgment. So there requires then some thoughtful anticipation for this event. It requires that we contemplate it and that we examine ourselves to say, if this were the day of my death, am I prepared for the time of judgment? Am I ready for the day when I must face the Lord? Death is an event that demands preparation. And my friend, to die unprepared and face God in that condition is to guarantee personal disaster. That's why Psalm 90 verse 12 is so needed. It says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What that means in colloquial language is, life is too short to live like an idiot. Life's too short to live foolishly. Teach us to realize life is short, to number our days, so that we may apply our lives to wisdom. We may seek after a life that pleases God. Eternity is too long to face unprepared. And so Amos 4:12 is good advice. Prepare to meet thy God. You say, is this a salvation message? I'd like to see some folks saved tonight. But let me tell you, this is a message for believers as well. Not every believer can say to die is gain in the sense that Paul could. I've been contemplating quite a bit Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. And the word follow is an intense word. It's one of the words for persecution. In fact, it's the root word for persecution in the New Testament. Just like the Jews persecuted the first century Christians, we are to hound. We are to hound two things, peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that word see doesn't mean see with a physical eye. Every eye will see him. Even the reprobates and the agnostics and the atheists will see him. Jesus said in Revelation 1, when he comes, every eye will see me. So there's one sense in which every one of us are going to see him. But that word in the original language, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The word means to see with joy. There's only one way I can see him. I'm going to see him, ready or not, prepared or not. I'm going to die one day, and even if I don't physically die before Jesus comes, when he comes, I'm going to see him. Every eye will see him. Every man will stand before him. Every man will face an appointment at the day of judgment. But my friend, there are some who will be able to see him with joy. And it's not just everybody who says they're saved. And it's not just everybody who comes to church, but it's those who hound holiness, who pursue holiness with single-minded commitment. They will be able to see him with joy on that day. No, sir, not everybody's going to shout when they see Jesus. Hell-bound folk not going to be shouting when they see him, except shouting for mercy that they will not receive. And there are a lot of believers not going to be shouting either when they see him. The Apostle Paul told us how to die in this passage of Scripture. For him, death was not theoretical. For him, death was an immediate possibility. And out of that reality, he crystallized what it meant, not only to live, but to die. The fact of the matter is, tonight, we ought to constantly remind ourselves that this life and this world is only temporary. It's going to end. We should focus ourselves on eternity. In fact, if you want to really understand how to be revived is to do whatever you'd want to do tonight before you stood before Jesus and gave an account. If you want to know how to have revival, here's how to have it. Do now whatever you'd want to make dead sure you had done before you faced Christ at the day of accountability. We ought to focus ourselves consciously on eternity. And we ought to live every day in preparation for the inevitable day when our heart's going to stop beating. And our lungs are going to stop breathing. And our brains are going to stop functioning. And our soul and spirit will depart for the throne of God to stand before him and give an accounting. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. The fact is that death can come suddenly. Young people die as well as old people. Healthy people die as well as sick people. Strong people die as well as weak people. You could look in the obituary column of today's paper from any major city and you would find the names of many people who yesterday had no expectation that that would be their last day on planet Earth. No expectation. We cannot afford to delay or to postpone our preparation because not a one of us has any guarantee that we have even one more day to get ready for death. And as I said, this is not just a message about folk being saved, although you're certainly not ready to die if you're not saved. But there are many saved people who aren't ready to die either. And our text gives us some clear revelation on this. It's one of the best in the Bible when it comes to dealing with death, and more particularly how to be prepared to die. I want you to focus primarily on the 21st verse, as you probably have already ascertained, which brings it all together in one tremendous sentence. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to die right, I've got to live right. I can't live wrong and then expect to die right. Everybody likes to die and have folk gather around them and say, what a wonderful person, they so influenced me for the Lord. But if you're going to die that way, you've got to live that way. I can't live wrong and die right. And so we've got to establish, first of all, how to live, and let's see what Paul says about that. First of all, he said, to me, to live is Christ. Now, what does this great phrase mean for us tonight? We've got to understand it because this is the heart and soul of what it means to be revived. To live is Christ. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it begins with our receiving Christ as personal Savior and Lord. No man can say, to me, to live is Christ, if he's unwilling to bow his heart and his life to the Lordship of Jesus in personal faith. To say to live is Christ is to say, I have obeyed his invitation, which Scripture records in this manner, whosoever receives him. The man who receives him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. To say to live is Christ is to say, I've answered that call. I've received him in my life. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. When the jailer asked Paul in Acts 16 in Philippi, when the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul shot back the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Immediately we know this evening. Whatever else we would say about the meaning of the phrase "to live as Christ," we certainly know it begins with a person's willingness to believe on and receive Christ by faith as their personal Savior and Lord. What qualifies a person as saved? In opposition to lost, it's not how religious they are, or how often they attend church, or how well they clean up their lives and get their act together. The issue tonight is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him into your heart as your own God, as your own Lord, or have you rejected Him and ignored what He did on the cross for you? To ignore and reject Christ and His shed blood is to condemn yourself to an eternity in hell, because no one can be saved and forgiven of their sin and made fit for heaven apart from what Jesus did on that bloody cross. The Word of God says Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When a man says, "I will love something above Jesus, I will love sin, I will love self, I will love my own way of doing things more than I will love Christ, so I will not call Him Lord, I will not bow to His sovereignty," then that man, by rejecting God's good news, has just accepted God's bad news. The good news is there's salvation and forgiveness in Jesus. The bad news is there's an eternal hell for those who reject Him. When a man says no to the good news, he's saying yes to the bad news. So in order for me tonight to say to live is Christ, first of all, obviously, I must be willing to say to the living Christ, "I want You in my heart. I want You ruling in my life. I want the Lord to be my Lord." Until a man says that, he's not ready to die. Then the other meaning of the phrase "to live is Christ" is a little larger, a little more difficult perhaps to state simply, so you focus with me for a moment, because the issue that Paul is expressing here is a lot deeper than just the fact of his own salvation. When Paul said "to me to live is Christ," he was doing a whole lot more than saying, "I have believed on Jesus and been saved." When he said "to me to live is Christ," what he was saying is this: my life can be summed up in this phrase, "I am yielding all that I am to Christ in personal surrender. I am concentrating all of my attention on pleasing Him and obeying Him and allowing Him to so have me that He literally is living Himself through me." The meaning of life to me, Paul says, is Christ. If you had to define life, Paul, how would you do it? Paul said, this is it. This is the meaning of life. This is the definition of what it means to live for me. For me, living means Jesus. Living means Christ filling, dominating, controlling, manifesting His glory in my life. Now let me break that down and pull it apart, stretch it out, and discuss it for a few moments with you. First of all, let me say, and I'm going to give you four or five statements as the Lord gives utterance tonight about what it really means to be able to say to live is Christ. First of all, to say to live is Christ means pleasing Christ is the greatest passion in my life. Pleasing Christ is the greatest passion in my life. If you're going to say to live is Christ with any integrity, then what you are saying is, I want above everything else for Christ to be pleased with the way I'm living. To say to live is Christ is to say, in effect, I am intensely interested that Jesus might look with approval on the attitudes and the actions of my daily life. You can find that in passages throughout the New Testament. Let me mention just a couple of them for time's sake. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Did you notice the little phrase of all importance nestled in that verse? Approved unto God. A man who says to live is Christ, or a woman or a young person who can say to me to live is Christ, is one who says, I am throwing everything I've got into this, that Christ might approve of me. In 2 Corinthians 5, a passage that I've preached on many times on the subject of the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, and this is in the context of his anticipation of heaven. You read the earlier verses of 2 Corinthians 5, you discover he's talking about heaven and his anticipation of the day when he'll see the Lord. He says, wherefore, based on my anticipation at one day to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord, wherefore, whether present or absent, we labor. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now listen, folks, if you've ever received Jesus tonight, then you are accepted in Him. That's what it means to be saved. It means God has accepted you because of what Christ has done for you. And you are robed in His righteousness so that tonight you don't have to worry about being rejected of the Father in the sense of losing salvation. You have been made accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, it's not enough for me just to be accepted in Him. I want to be accepted of Him. So I'm laboring that whether I'm on earth or whether I'm in heaven, I might be accepted of Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. So if I'm going to say with any integrity, to me, to live is Christ, that's going to mean pleasing Christ is the greatest passion in my life. I would rather displease you and everybody in this county and please Jesus than displease Jesus and please you, if it's real to me to say to me to live is Christ. It means His approval is the ultimate authority in my life. His smile of pleasure is that treasure that I'm pursuing with all of my integrity, all my intensity. The second element to this phrase, pleasing Christ is the greatest passion in life. Secondly, glorifying Christ is the greatest priority in life. You know what it means to say to live is Christ? Well, I'll tell you this much. It's a whole lot more than saying I want my ticket punched for eternity. To say to live is Christ means that I am saying I want Jesus to get glory out of me. In fact, you read the preceding verse, you find that that's the context for this statement. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. To say to live is Christ is to say, I want Jesus to be honored and glorified in me. Do you notice how radical this was in Paul's heart? You see, when he said to me to live is Christ, he was saying it out of the background of this statement. The statement being, I don't care if I live or die. That's not what matters to me. Paul was facing the real possibility of death as a Christian martyr. In fact, not too long after this, he did die as a martyr for the faith. Death for him was a possibility that he was immediately facing. Not death from old age or death from cancer or death from heart failure, but death from a cutting block, a chopper's block. And Paul said, you know, as I'm looking at this and I face this possibility, then here's how I'm praying. I'm not praying, Lord, deliver me from this death. Lord, set me free from this prison cell. He said, that's not my prayer burden. My prayer burden is that, just like always, just like the rest of my life has been, so now, even in this situation of extremity, even now, my burden is that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Imagine a man who would say to the prayer committee, don't pray that God would heal me and let me live. Pray that God would do whatever He has to in me to get the greatest glory out of my life. If dying gives Him more glory, then I will gladly die, because my life is not about me. It's not about my own survival, Paul said. To me, to live is Christ. What does that phrase mean? It means I want Jesus to be glorified in me, whatever the cost. So if I'm going to say and mean to live is Christ, then I must be willing to say that glorifying Christ is the greatest priority in my life, above my own survival, above my own promotion or prosperity. To be able to say to live as Christ is to be eaten up with a burning desire to give Jesus Christ glory through the life that I live in the flesh. And of course, that's what He spoke of in Matthew 5:16. Our Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To say to live as Christ is to say, the purpose for my existence is to give Him glory, whatever the price, to give Him glory. I made a statement one time in a meeting, and I just off the cuff, really, just introducing, just getting up in the pulpit, commenting on the song that had just been sung. I said something to the effect that we ought to everyone pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to get me to the place that I can be all you want me to be. And after the service, someone came by at the back door and said, preacher, I would never pray that. I would never pray that prayer, because I'd just be afraid what God would do. Well, if you're going to say to me to live is self, then I can understand you being afraid to pray that prayer. But if you're going to say, to me, to live is Christ, then I can't see any rationality for hesitation. Because life's not about you. Life's not about you getting a good paying job or having a good retirement program. Life's not about you being healthy into old age. Life's not about that. Life's about Him. That He might get glory and honor out of me. And if that's not what life is about for you, then don't hang your hat on the hope of being able to say to die is gain. To say to live is Christ says, first of all, pleasing Jesus is the greatest passion in my life. Secondly, glorifying Jesus is the greatest priority in my life. Thirdly, obeying Jesus is the greatest privilege in my life. Obeying Jesus is the greatest privilege. Hey, do you look at obeying God as a privilege? Or do you view obedience as a frustrating interference of what you'd rather be doing? There are a lot of Baptists. Brother, they do it. I mean, they come to church Sunday night and Wednesday night, but it's with a gripe and a mully grub every step of the way. They're obeying Hebrews 10:25. They're not forsaking the assembly. But it's not their privilege to do so. There are a lot of tithers out there that squeeze a nickel till a buffalo grunts. They do it. They tithe. They tithe because they don't want judgment falling on their family or on their finances. They tithe. But it's not a privilege that they shout over and rejoice in. Listen, if I'm going to say to me to live is Christ, then that means that I am speaking with integrity. If I'm speaking with integrity, that means I am saying I am committed to be obedient to Christ in the daily affairs of life. And not only am I committed to doing it, I'm glad to be committed to doing it. 1 John 5:3 is one of my favorite verses. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Do His commandments grieve you? If His commandments are upsetting you, if you're angry at the commandments of God, if you feel put upon, then you're not saying to live is Christ. Something besides Christ is the power in your life. For when He is life to you, when He is life, then there is no higher privilege than to be obedient to what He says do. Does that make sense to you? I thought somebody would be shouting about now. It don't take much preaching for it to shout out of most Baptists. Did you know that? Now, it's hard to get Baptists to even start shouting. But when you get them started, it don't take much preaching to get it quieted down real quick. Not much at all. To me, to live is Christ. Now, every one of us want to be able to say, to die is gain. Hallelujah! Can't say that till I can say to live is Christ. And to say to live is Christ means Jesus is it for me, buddy. He is it. Nothing I want to do more than please and obey and honor and glorify Him. There can be no escaping the concept of obedience to Christ in this statement, to live is Christ. Then, listen, we'd like to escape it because we'd like to be able to say that this phrase just means I get goosebumps when I come to church. But to say to live is Christ is to say I just want to obey God. Now, there's a fourth and final thing I want to say about this. To live as Christ means pleasing Him is my greatest passion, glorifying Him is my greatest priority, obeying Him is my greatest privilege, and lastly, surrendering to Him is my greatest power. Surrendering to Christ is the greatest power in life. We must not forget that saying to live is Christ involves not only pleasing Him and glorifying Him and obeying Him, but, and this is really the heart of the whole issue, it further involves saying, I am surrendering to Him personally. I'm surrendering to Him. I'm allowing Him to have me. It's what Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not really me. I know it looks like me, but it's not really me. Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can read over in Romans chapter 6 where Paul says, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And the next verse says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as those who are alive from the dead as instruments of righteousness unto God. It is a yielding issue. It is a yielding issue. Saying to Him, I choose to yield to You. I choose to say, no, sin, You will not reign in my life. Yes, Jesus, You will reign in my life. And that's a power available to every Christian. I was reading the other day, and if the Spirit of the Lord just helped me, I want to write a message on this, maybe this week, and preach on it. I tell you, it's just in my heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, listen to this. The Word of God says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He goes on to say that verse 11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life," look at this, "that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Listen, folks, to say and mean it, to live is Christ. It's not just about me living for Jesus. It is most of all about allowing Jesus to have control of me and to live Himself through me. It is often called the Christ life. And it speaks of a level of Christian living where I am no longer trying to live for Jesus, but I'm trusting Jesus to live through me. And that's the place of real power and victory. Because the truth is that you and I have no power to live the Christian life on our own. Christian life is hard, but I'm doing my best. My internal response, and I try to be gracious, I try not to say just everything that comes to my mind. Boy, sometimes though some statements are full of so much ignorance, they could ignorance the whole world. Amen. Something needs to be said about it. But I try to be gracious. My internal response to that, when someone says, you know, the Christian life is hard, immediately I think you obviously have no understanding of the nature of the Christian life. Because the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. It cannot be done. The Word of God says, love those who hate you. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. You ever tried to do that seriously? I mean, honest to God, you ever tried to do that? You can't do that. I can't. I got a note last week, an anonymous note. I got an anonymous note in the offering plate. Somebody said I was too loud, preaching too loud. That's what they said. And one of my brethren standing there when I opened it, and he said, "Now I know you're too spiritual, but I'd want to get in the flesh." I thought, yeah, too spiritual. Son, I wish that pecker would have signed his name. I'm telling you. No, I'm not. No, you try it. You try sometime loving those who hate you. See, most of us, what we do is we just read over that stuff and don't even take it seriously. We don't even try. We don't even give it a serious thought because we know it's undoable. When the Word of God says, rejoice in the Lord always. You can't do that 15 minutes in a row. And you know you can't. All you got to do is get out here in this road construction and that's jerked off of you on the way to work in the morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can't do that, neither can I. Pray without ceasing. No, those things can't be done. You can't do that. That's not hard. That's impossible. What we've got to do is find something that will energize us to do the undoable. And that is none other than the Lord Christ Himself. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, He did not die simply to save you from hell. He died so that He could give Himself to you, so that your best efforts could be usurped and replaced with His anointing, with His fullness, and with His glory. And for me to say, to live as Christ is to confess, I know I can't. I don't have any resource in me to live the life that God wants me to live. So I'm just saying no to self and yes to Jesus over and over and over and over again until it becomes a part of the warp and woof of my being that I'm living only Christ through me. That's the issue at hand. The best you and I can hope for on our own is well-intentioned failure. Well-intentioned, but still failure. That's the best you can produce and the best I can produce. The key to victory is found in the person of Christ who lives within us by His Spirit. And so it all comes down to surrender. And that's what to live as Christ is about. It's saying with John the Baptizer in John 3:30, I must decrease, He must increase. That's what it means to say to live as Christ. The chorus says, Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but Thee. Resurrection power, fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. Andrew Murray wrote a little phrase in his book on humility, years and years ago at the turn of the century, a little tiny book. You can hardly find it. It's so spiritual, it's not marketable very much in American Christianity. But this little book on humility, he subtitles it, The Beauty of Holiness. Humility, the beauty of holiness. And in his little book, he makes this statement, nothing is more natural and beautiful and blessed than to be nothing, that Christ may be all. Did you know that according to a survey reported recently among mainline denominations, only 32% of professing Christians in this country, only 32% said that their faith had anything to do with their life outside of the church? 32% of us, only 32% of us, think that our faith has any real impact on life outside of the church house. Well, I can tell you this much about those who couldn't say that. They have no idea what it means to say to live as Christ. Because to say to live as Christ is to say every moment, every breath, every thought, every heartbeat, I want to bring under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be in control. Now, the second half of the verse is this: to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Preparation for the day of death comes down to this one thing: I must be willing to embrace and embody the statement, to live is Christ. If I will do that, then I can say with the same confidence Paul did, to die is gain. Why? Because Jesus did all that He needed to do to make me capable of facing death confidently. How can I do that? Only by saying, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. So, our text gives us the formula for death, for how to prepare to die. How to die, thanks to Jesus and what He's done for us, death no longer need be a threat. No longer need be a fearful enemy that causes me to tremble with dread. Hebrews 2 says, as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, He also took part of the same, so that He, through death, might deliver them who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lifetime. Christ, in dying and coming to life again, has given us the key to be victorious over death, so that we can say, all right, now Jesus is my life, so I don't have to fear death because He's already whipped death. And when Jesus is my life, I know death has already been conquered. Paul said, to live is Christ, and the flip side, to die is gain. Now, what is it that makes dying an experience of gain for those who can say to live is Christ? What is it that makes death gain? Notice verse 23. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you know what makes death gain for the man who can say to live is Christ? Death is gain because it means we are propelled into the literal presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. You say, but I thought He would talk about golden streets. When He talks about death being gain, I thought surely He was going to bring up diamond doorknobs and jasper walls and mansions and things like that. I mean, isn't that the gain of death? My friend, listen. Death is gain because it ushers us into the immediate, literal presence of the most beautiful, desirable, worthy being in the universe, none other than the Lord Christ Himself, who created all that is and who loved His created humanity so much that He Himself took a human body and died for our sins so that we could face death without fear. The only thing that makes death gain is that we're going to be with Christ. You say, well, that's not all that exciting to me. Then you better get saved. I would have no confidence in a man's salvation who finds no joy or thrill at the thought of seeing Jesus face to face. To die is gain because it takes me into His presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If the prospect of seeing Jesus is unattractive to you, or if it is a matter of indifference, then you have cause to worry about where you will spend eternity. Someone said, in a meeting one time, preaching on consecration, revival, things like that, like I ordinarily do, someone said, I don't care about all that, I just don't want to go to hell when I die. And my immediate response was, then certainly that person is going to hell when they die. If all you care about is not going to hell when you die, then you're going to hell when you die. Because folk who are going to heaven when they die care about more than not going to hell when they die. They care about seeing Christ. They care about falling at His feet. They care about casting down their crown. They care about having rewards to throw back at his beautiful nail-pierced feet and say, all to Thee I surrender, all to Thee I freely give. Those who are heaven-bound want to do more than just miss hell. They want to be right with God and ready to see Jesus so they can shout in glory and shout in victory when the time comes. Speaking of hell, it does need to be said that death is gain for those who can say to live is Christ, but death is loss for those who can't say that. Death obviously is loss for those who do not know Jesus at all, because one split second after death, there is a lake of fire awaiting. And death is loss for those Christians who are not ready at the day of their death. Not that they'll lose their salvation and wind up in hell, but according to 1 Corinthians 3, they shall suffer loss. Yet saved, but so as by fire, suffer loss. Do you know, my friend, one split second after you die, There's only one question of any relevance whatsoever, and that question is, was I ready? Doesn't matter then what kind of job I had or where I lived or how big my house or car was. The only thing that matters then was, did I give my life to Christ and did I live full of and focused on Jesus? One of the most fundamentals is I ought to live every day and every moment in the anticipation one day I'm going to face God, and I better do what I'm going to do for Jesus now, because I have no promise of another invitation. You may be sick. This revival is going through Thursday, so I'm going to wait about Wednesday to get really serious about selling out to Jesus. You don't know that you've got tomorrow. If you're ever going to get right with God, you ought to do it now. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every one of us want to be able to say to die is gain. We can't say that until we can also say to live is Christ. I saw a t-shirt recently. We were in the mall during a revival meeting. We went up to the mall one day in Tyler, Texas. And there was a big strapping guy walking out of the mall in front of us. And as he was walking out, I noticed his t-shirt. His t-shirt said, "Football is life. The rest is details." Y'all have seen those shirts. They've got them for everything. Baseball. Probably got them for Monopoly or chess. Fishing. "This is life. The rest is details." I thought to myself, man, football is a game. Jesus is life. The rest is details. Let me just ask you this. What is life to you? Or you say, well, that's hard to answer. Well, let me put it like this. When are you most alive? When do you come alive? Put a fishing pole in your hand, do you come alive? Put a shotgun in your hand and set you on a deer stand on a cold fall morning, do you come alive? When do you come alive? That tells you what's life to you. When do you come alive? Do you come alive when the ball's kicked off? Do you come alive when the whistle sounds? Or do you come alive when the name of Jesus comes up? And when it's time to go to church and worship the living God, and when it's time to get on your face in your prayer closet, and when God calls you to fasting and weeping and mourning and sackcloth under revival, when do you come alive? Is it the things of God that bring you alive, or does everything else in the world get you happier and more alive than Christ? If I'm going to say to die is gain, I better make dead sure I can say to me, to live is Christ. Stand with me, please. Father,